be held accountable for its crimes in Gaza. And Yemen's answer to the leaders of the Saudi-led war was part of a strategy pursued by the US and UK to reshape the region in favor of the Israeli regime. Now, the UN Security Council has finally passed a resolution calling for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza.
Will those in favor of the draft resolution contained in document S/2024/254 please raise their hand? The result of the voting is as follows: 14 votes in favor, 0 vote against, 1 abstention. The draft resolution has been adopted as Resolution 2728/2024.
A draft resolution was jointly submitted by the current 10 non-permanent members of the Council of 14 countries, including 4 permanent members of the UN body, voted in favor of the resolution, except for the US, that chose to abstain from the voting. The actual draft demanded an immediate ceasefire in the holy month of Ramadan, leading to a permanent sustainable ceasefire. But the Russian representative in a statement before the vote said that the word permanent was omitted before the meeting. Over the past 5 months since Israel launched its genocidal war, Washington has vetoed 3 draft resolutions on a Gaza ceasefire, sparking condemnations at home and abroad. Meanwhile, Hamas has welcomed adoption of the UN Security Council resolution for the immediate ceasefire in Gaza. It stressed the need for a permanent ceasefire that will lead to the withdrawal of all Israeli forces from the territory and return of displaced Gazans to their homes. The resistance movement also expressed readiness for a deal securing the release of Palestinians languishing in Israeli jails in exchange for Israeli captives held in Gaza. It also called for delivery of all humanitarian supplies needed in the besieged strip. Hamas further urged UN Security Council to pressure the Israeli regime into observing the ceasefire and to stop its genocide of Palestinians. Palestinian ambassador to the UN, Riyad Mansour, has hailed the Security Council resolution on a Gaza ceasefire, expressing hope the move will put an end to Israeli atrocities against Palestinians.
This must be a turning point. This must lead to saving lives on the ground. This must signal the end of this assault of atrocities against our people. A nation is being murdered. A nation is being dispossessed. A nation is being displaced for decades now, but never at this scale since the Nakba. Never this openly, from Tantura to Gaza, from 1948 to 2024. Mr. President, now that this council has finally called for a ceasefire, all forces should coalesce to make sure it is enforced. Apologies to those who the world has failed, to those that could have been saved and were not. Save the lives of those who survived against all odds. Tell them help is on the way. Hold accountable those who inflicted such suffering upon them. End this injustice. End it now. All of this is long overdue. And I thank you very much, Mr. President.
A U.S. abstention on the U.N. Security Council's Gaza ceasefire resolution has angered Israel. The regime says it will not send a delegation now to Washington, D.C. to discuss the Rafah invasion. The Israeli Prime Minister's office said that U.S. abstention hurt the regime's war effort and efforts made to release Israeli captives in Gaza. It added, decision is a clear retreat from Washington's consistent position. The U.S. says it's very disappointed by cancellation of the Israeli delegation's visit. A U.N. Security Council resolution has been welcomed by many countries and international bodies, including South Africa, the Arab League, the European Union, and West Asian states. Israel, however, has said it will not end its war on Gaza despite this resolution until all Israeli captives in Gaza are released. Meanwhile, Iran's welcome adoption of the resolution by the UN Security Council as a positive, though inadequate, step. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said, "What is more important than passing a resolution is taking effective measures to enforce it and end Israel's attacks on Gaza and the occupied West Bank." He added, "Lifting Israel's siege of Gaza, sending extensive humanitarian aid in, and international funding for Gaza reconstruction are other important steps that have to be taken." Kanani said Israel's reaction to the resolution shows how angry it is about irreparable defeat the regime has suffered in the political and international arenas. He said the Security Council must hold Israel accountable for crimes it's committed against the Palestinians during the past 6 months. And earlier, for the latest Israeli atrocities against the people of Gaza, we're joined by our Gaza correspondent, Moti Abu Musabe, from the central city of Deir al-Balah.
According to Gaza's health ministry, that the Israeli occupation forces over the last 24 hours committed at least 11 appalling massacres against the Palestinian civilians across all areas of Gaza Strip, claiming the lives of at least 107 Palestinian civilians and injuring roughly 176 others. These numbers are rising incrementally with the continuous and the ongoing Israeli attacks and airstrikes and incursions that are still covering all areas of Gaza Strip. Here in Deir al-Balah city and in the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly over the last couple of hours, the Israeli warplanes attacked Al-Mughraga neighborhood, claiming the lives of 6 Palestinian civilians. More civilian cars are bringing more Palestinian casualties left behind that airstrike. The ambulances are dispatched these moments. Apparently, there is multiple casualties left behind that airstrike. It was a huge airstrike. Yes, evidently, it is another massacre. Took place moments ago in Deir al-Balah city, particularly the surrounding areas, the vicinity of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. So the current situation is catastrophic and chaotic. Here is another civilian car bringing more Palestinian casualties. So this is the current situation so far. This is what is happening these moments in the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital.
Now, 6 months into the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza, regime forces continue pounding homes, refugee camps, and aid convoys, resulting in the deaths of more Palestinian civilians.
We came running and found the houses, as you see, destroyed and flattened, and we began the process of bringing out the wounded, survivors, and martyrs. Unfortunately, there is no safe place in the Gaza Strip. There are houses of displaced people and civilians who have nothing to do with anything. The ruthless enemy has left no safe place in Gaza.
At least 107 civilians lost their lives in Israeli bombing and shelling over the past day. 32 were killed in Israeli airstrikes on residential buildings in the southern city of Rafah. And a home was bombed in the central city of Deir al-Balah, leaving at least 18 people dead there. According to media reports, Israeli attacks also in the vicinity of Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City left a number of casualties. Areas surrounding Amal Hospital and Khan Yunis were shelled as well. Regime forces have laid siege to several hospitals in Gaza, preventing medical supplies from reaching them. Israeli onslaught, which began back on October the 7th, has so far claimed more than 32,300 lives and left over 75,000 others injured. A UN rights expert says there are reasonable grounds to determine that Israel has committed acts of genocide and ethnic cleansing in its Gaza onslaught. Francesca Albanese, a UN Special Rapporteur on Occupied Palestinian Territory, said in her report, Israel has violated three of the five acts listed under the International Genocide Convention. The expert added, the overwhelming scale of Israel's attacks on Gaza reveals the regime's intent is to physically destroy Palestinians as a group. Albanese also asserted statements by senior Israeli officials about forcible displacement of Palestinians and replacing them with settlers amount to ethnic cleansing. Albanese's report is due to be presented to the UN Human Rights Council this Tuesday. Leader of Ansar, the movement has praised Yemeni nation's resilience and unity in the face of Saudi-led coalition's aggression. Abdul Malik al-Houthi said the people of Yemen have overcome invading forces and continue making progress. Houthi was speaking in a televised address marking the 9th anniversary of the Saudi-led war on Yemen. He denounced the Saudi-led aggression as an unjustified and treacherous war whose goal was to destroy Yemen, occupy it, and undermine the rights of its people to freedom and independence. Houthi said aggression resulted in deaths and injuries of over 50,000 civilians. The answer of the leader also said the Saudi-led aggression was all part of a larger geopolitical strategy pushed by the U.S., the U.K., and Israel to reshape the region for the benefit of the Zionist entity. He affirmed, despite extensive damage to Yemen's infrastructure and the high civilian death toll, the nation's spirit remains unbroken. Houthi pledged that Yemen will further develop its indigenous military capabilities and its economy and called on certain countries to reassess their miscalculations and aggressive policies towards Sana'a. The Yemeni Scholars Association organized an event to encourage Muslim scholars worldwide to unite and advocate for the Palestinian people amidst the ongoing war in Gaza. Abdul Latif Al-Washali has your story from Sana'a.
In the Great Mosque of the Old City of Sana'a, the Yemeni Scholars Association convened a meeting calling for the nation's scholars to fulfill their role in the Al-Aqsa fluid battle and the ensuing victory. The event saw a significant turnout of Yemeni scholars.
Our message to the scholars who have shirked their responsibility to support Gaza is to fear God, for that will expose them to God's punishment in this world and the hereafter. Silence regarding what our brothers endure in Gaza amounts to participating in the Zionist enemy's crimes against children and women. The people will also justify their silence with the silence of their scholars and rulers. Therefore, their sin is greater than that of the rest of the people.
The participants criticized the inaction of Muslim scholars regarding the atrocities in Gaza, labeling it the genocidal war by Israel. They emphasized the scholars' profound responsibility, asserting their religious duty to support their Palestinian brothers. They argued that the current situation in Palestine is the consequence of decades of silence.
The responsibility of the scholars is great, as they are the ones who can move the streets and the people, and they can compel the rulers to act with the fatwa or word from them in support of Gaza.
Since the onset of the war on Gaza, Yemeni scholars have actively participated in weekly demonstrations supporting Palestine and have encouraged public demonstrations in solidarity. Furthermore, the Scholars Association has declared its support for the Yemeni military's naval operations targeting Israeli maritime activities and its allies.
Yemeni scholars assert that the normalization deals between Arab countries and Israel have emboldened the regime to continue its oppressive campaign against Palestinians. They urge all Muslim scholars to advocate for Palestine, regardless of their government's positions. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Russian President Vladimir Putin says the Kremlin knows who carried out recent terrorist attack in Moscow, but wants to find out who ordered it.
Мы видим также, что
We also see that the United States, through various channels, is trying to convince its satellite countries and other countries of the world that, according to their intelligence, there is allegedly no trace of Kiev in the terrorist attack in Moscow, that the bloody terrorist attack was committed by members of Daesh. We know by whose hand this atrocity against Russia and its people was committed, but we want to know who ordered them to do it.
Putin stressed assailants tried to flee to Ukraine, adding, there are many questions to be examined. He said attack may just be a link in a whole series of attempts by those who have been at war with Russia since 2014 through a neo-Nazi regime in Kiev. Putin reiterated that the attack was meant to sow panic among Russians. Four gunmen burst into Moscow's Crocus City Hall on Friday and began shooting at people who were attending a concert. They killed nearly 140 people and injured over 180 others. 11 people, including attackers, have been detained and are facing terrorism charges. Ukraine has denied any role in this attack. Iraqi Prime Minister will make his first visit to Washington on April 15th, a trip believed to be a major step towards the end of the international coalition mission in Iraq, Muslim Salem reports from Baghdad.
Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani will meet with U.S. President Joe Biden in Washington on April 15 for talks on the U.S. military presence in the Arab country. Also, a range of other issues, including the fight against Daesh and the ongoing Iraqi financial reforms, will be discussed.
The demands of Iraqi nation and political blocs will be taken to Washington by the Prime Minister. We all know there is a large consensus in the country to end the foreign forces' presence. The Prime Minister will also discuss the economic situation and challenges, most importantly, the U.S. dollar exchange rates, which have been affecting the market since the imposition of sanctions by U.S. Treasury on Iraqi banks.
In January, Baghdad and Washington began formal talks about ending the coalition mission, purportedly formed to help the Iraqi forces to fight Daesh terrorist group. After the defeat of Daesh in 2017 by Iraqi anti-terror forces, the U.S. still stations some 2,500 troops in Iraq and 900 in neighboring Syria as a part of the coalition mission.
It's time for the government to end the coalition mission. It's the demand of the Iraqi people. We all agree that these forces have gone too far, violating our sovereignty, so today Today we witness the calls by the Iraqi nation that the time has come for these forces to leave.
Following the parliamentary decision in 2020, Iraqi authorities have agreed for drawing up a timeline to end the presence of foreign forces, which proved by action to be a threat to the country's stability. Iraqi nation agrees that foreign forces' presence is no longer necessary, and the Prime Minister will carry their demands to Washington. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
That's it for your latest here, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. On behalf of myself and all my colleagues here at IRIB English Radio, we wish you a wonderful Nowruz, full of happiness and prosperity.
The Limelight. Many U.S. voters will be voting with one issue top of their mind, the state of the U.S. economy. Voters in a new poll have more favorable views of the economy under former President Donald Trump than of the economy under President Joe Biden. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A recent CBS News poll found that 65% of Americans remember the economy under former President Donald Trump as being good, compared with 38% giving the current economy under President Joe Biden the same positive assessment. In fact, almost 6 in 10 voters polled by CBS News described the U.S. economy under Joe Biden as bad, even as economists' views are much more upbeat due to the nation's stronger-than-expected gross domestic product, GDP, and low unemployment. Instead of entering a recession, as many economists had predicted last year, the economy appears to be on track to generate continued growth and more jobs whilst inflation recedes. The key to the disconnect could reside in how voters experienced the economy between 2017 and 2019, during the first 3 years of Donald Trump's presidency prior to the pandemic's upheaval in 2020, compared with the post-pandemic years. These are two very different periods from an economic standpoint, noted Gregory Darko, chief economist at EY. The 2017 to 2019 period was the end of the strongest business cycle on record. The economy was doing well. The labor market was quite strong. We had the lowest unemployment rate in 50 years. We had an economy growing at a sub 2% rate, but still moving forward. Overall, he added, there was essentially a pretty steady state of the economy before the pandemic. In other words, the economy prior to the pandemic was chugging along, providing a strong, if not stellar, environment. But the post-pandemic economy introduced a number of upheavals, including a labor shortage and the highest inflation in the past 40 years, which has since receded but remains above its pre-pandemic levels. There is that sentiment that you are still coming out of a shock, he added. To be sure, presidents often get credit when the economy is performing well and are blamed when it tanks, even though there's a limit to how much influence the commander-in-chief has over such a complex system. Indeed, the economy's performance is often tied to boom and bust cycles that don't have much to do with who's occupying the White House. Here's what the data shows about the 2017 to 2019 economy under Donald Trump versus the 2021 to 2023 economy under Joe Biden. The major difference between the two periods boils down to inflation, or the upward change in prices for goods and services. From 2017 to 2019, inflation hovered at above 2% per year, a low enough level where people generally don't notice changes from day to day. But when the COVID-19 pandemic shut global supply chains and caused a labor shortage, prices shot up, with inflation hitting a 40-year high of 9.1% in June of 2022. Suddenly, shoppers were reminded of inflation each time they wanted to go to a grocery store, an issue that remains a pain point for consumers. Even though inflation has receded, prices aren't going back to their pre-pandemic levels, and that continues to eat into consumers' budgets. We're coming out of an environment where inflation has become a key topic, a key issue, a key point of conversation, whereas it wasn't for most of the 3 decades that preceded the pandemic, Darko noted. It's gone from a non-issue to an essential issue, and that for me is the key reason people are feeling more downbeat than economic conditions would dictate. Consumers value predictability when it comes to prices, something that Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell highlighted when he spoke with CBS News last month. I can't overstate how important it is to restore price stability, by which I mean inflation is low and predictable, and people don't have to think about it in their daily lives, Jerome Powell said. Wages rose at about 3% annually prior to the pandemic, representing solid gains, yet far from the strides of the late 1990s when workers enjoyed pay bumps of about 5% annually. but more importantly, wage growth from 2017 to 2019 inched ahead of inflation, providing American workers with more purchasing power. That flipped in the wake of the pandemic, when wage growth failed to keep up with inflation. Suddenly, workers were losing purchasing power, an issue they encountered on every grocery trip when they faced sky-high egg prices and more costly basics. With wages trailing inflation, many felt they were losing ground. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Voters in a new opinion poll have more favorable views of the economy under former President Donald Trump than of the economy under current President Joe Biden. The poll, released on Sunday, 3rd of March, by CBS News YouGov, found nearly two-thirds of registered voters said the economy under Donald Trump was good, compared to about 38% who said the same for Joe Biden's economy. More than half, or 59%, said they would describe the current economy as bad, whilst about 28% said the economy under Donald Trump was bad. More voters said they believed Joe Biden's policies over Donald Trump's will increase prices, 55% to 34%. About 44% said they believe Donald Trump's policies will drive prices down, while 17% said the same thing for Joe Biden. About 27% and 22% said they believe Biden or Trump's policies respectively will have no effect on prices. The Biden administration has faced criticism when it comes to economic policies in the wake of stubborn inflation and increasing interest rates. The White House last year ramped up its messaging around so-called Bidenomics, and Biden has repeatedly touted increasing wages, rising job satisfaction, and restoring union pensions. Inflation, however, has largely cooled in recent months, and the Federal Reserve's policymakers earlier this year indicated they expect to cut interest rates three times this year. Joe Biden and Donald Trump's campaigns have taken aim at each other's economic policies on numerous occasions in recent months. In January, the Trump campaign released an advertisement titled History Lesson, pointing out differences in gas prices, mortgage rates, and retirement savings under Donald Trump compared to Joe Biden's presidency. The latest opinion poll findings come out less than 2 days before Super Tuesday. Biden and Trump hold wide leads in their respective races. A hypothetical matchup between the two rivals shows that Donald Trump, with a nearly 3 percentage point lead over the incumbent Joe Biden, according to polling indexes by Decision Desk HQ and The Hill. This CBS News YouGov survey was conducted among a representative sample of 2,159 U.S. adults, interviewed between 28th of February and 1st of March. The survey has a margin of error of plus or minus 2.8 percentage points.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio's Viewpoints. I am Hadi Saravi, your host. In the journey of our everyday life, we humans are faced with different tasks to revalue and reshape ourselves. Sometimes we do great and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail, and there are times we succeed. And by doing so, we move on to the next stage. But there are some special days and months which are of utmost value, days that are all gain and progress, days that are so unique that even every breath counts, if and if you truly do your best to stay on the path to please the mighty Allah. On today's episode, we're going to talk about Ramadan al-Karim and some issues relating to its precious moments. Here in the studio, I'm, like always, accompanied by Brother Ali. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. And it's a great pleasure to be here.
This is great to have you here. And also, on my right, I have Dr. Rouhani. Thank you for being here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is great to see you again.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
Okay, so, with this introduction, you may know that we're going to talk about Ramadan. And it's a very precious time. Let's talk about the things, the dynamics of these times. What happens, how people change, and what the effects of Ramadan on people's behavior, types of connections, and socializing.
Well, good question, because Ramadan is known, in the words of the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is known as the huwa shahrul mawasat. That is, it is the month of accompanying those who are in torture, in trouble. Mm-hmm. Yep. So this is, I think, a social clue that gives us that in the month of Ramadan we can sense the difficulties, the thirst, and the hunger of those who are thirsty and hungry.
Mm.
From the other side, since we see that in these days, based on the recommendations and based on narrations from the Holy Prophet and his infallible successes, we have received lots of recommendations just to invite others for some meals of iftar or sahar or suhoor or in a downtime. So people are trying to compete in this area, and mm-hmm. this is good that people mm-hmm. try. I mean, we'll lend to meeting each other more and visiting each other more.
And also, people socialize on the topic. They talk about it. Talk about the food.
At the same time,
sit together
in the daytime, they felt and experienced the thirst and hunger of those who are poor and those in a state of poverty. In the nighttime, they are actually meeting each other, and maybe they are thinking about how to, for example, compensate for those who have, for example, yet met or in the daytime, or they have actually understood their problems. Mm-hmm. You see, so and again, in with a good tradition or sunnah or conduct that has been quite dominant in Islamic environments, there are some sessions and assemblies of lectures that scholars go and actually give lectures, and it's good. Again, people from the other side are meeting each other and visiting each mm-hmm. other in masajid, in masjids, in mosques, and also in different Islamic centers. So from the other side, also the social aspect of it is really interesting and beautiful, because even it leaves something very beautiful in the minds of our kids and our children, that okay, how beautiful is it that we are waiting for those days or for that month to come very soon. Even ourselves.
So let's start, because this is a very great point, socializing, and we're going to approach Nowruz. Nowruz is coming, and it's a great time to socialize and to communicate, to sit together. I would like to ask dear Mr. Rouhani, any ideas how to, I want you to explain to us. This revival, this Nowruz, is a time to renew ourselves. The world is we have a spring, everything is live again, and it's also Ramadan. It's a time to live again, to start a life. Let's talk about this revival and also the Ramadan, this 2 months. How to use it as a time to revival, and let's talk about it and shed some lights on it.
Yes, of course, Nowruz is a kind of revival of nature as well, because nature in this season, the beginning of spring, revives itself. So that's why it has been celebrated by the ancient, people from the ancient time in Persia. till nowadays. Since this Nowruz in this year will come together with the month of the holy month of Ramadan, it's a very nice coincidence, we can say that, because the month of holy Ramadan is the month of mercy, month of rahmah, month of forgiveness, and in this holy month we have Laylatul Qadr, in which the predestination of the coming affairs of the year, of the coming years of affairs, will be predestined by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why it's a very golden opportunity for the people to ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to predestine about the affairs of their new year in a way that they will be forgiven, blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be showered, will be bestowed upon them in the new year. So this coming together, Nowruz, with the holy month of Ramadan, I think it's a very good opportunity for the people, because holy month of Ramadan is it's itself is a spring. It is called Rabi'ul Quran, or Rabi'ul Islam is the holy month of Ramadan. And at the same time, we have Rabi' of nature, or yeah. The spring that we celebrate in Persian, cultural societies. So that's why it's really nice, it's really beautiful that we have two springs together. One is the spiritual spring, or Rabi' al-Quran, which is the holy month of Ramadan, and the other one is the spring of the nature. They come together in this year. That's very nice, that's very beautiful, because we have two Bahars, or two, springs together.
No.
And then we will enjoy more.
Of course.
Because you have two things, two kind of, springs. Double springs is there. So that's why I think it's a very good opportunity for us to both revive naturally ourselves, or materially ourselves, and at the same time spiritually. So this is the highest level of kind of enjoyment and pleasure that one can enjoy.
And it's a very good setting for people to talk about these issues and ideas in their families, in a formal setting, or sometimes in an informal setting, about this revival, this renewing ourselves and our lives, and how. And I think it's we have the same experience across the world. People in different countries are experiencing the same thing, and it's a great time for the world to come together, and the Muslims in the world to come together and celebrate this revival. And this is a renew. It can be a time to renew the world itself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, of course.
Of course, and yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want you to talk a little about the effects, specifically, of this month on tolerance and resistance, this effects of this fasting on our level of accepting, level of tolerance, level of dealing with difficulties.
We have in Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wasta'inu bis-sabr was-salat. Patience and salat is prayers. This sabr or patience has been interpreted and translated as sawm itself, that is fasting. So it has this patience inside it, because you are hungry and you are thirsty, but you stay till the time that it is its own time, that is the time of iftar, so that you eat something. So actually, you are experiencing your patience. You are learning how to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
From two aspects. From the personal aspect, it actually increases the patience of a person, and it is quite natural, and it is the minimum outcome of fasting, that it increases the patience of a person. And even its the translation of this sabr also has been, as I said, in Quran and Quranic exegesis, Quranic commentaries, has been translated and interpreted as sabr. So from the societal aspect of it also, it increases the patience of the society as well. Look, a society who collectively are actually fasting in an Islamic society, so there must be a difference between this society and the society that have no experience of fasting. Mm-hmm. Because, for example, in case of a war or battle, Definitely, these people who have accustomed to this period of 1 month of, for example, tolerating hardship of not eating and drinking in the whole daytime. So they might be different with those who have not yet experienced such a thing,
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
So it increases the patience of the society in both levels, in a personal and in a societal level.
Yeah. The reason I proposed this idea is that because in order to, we talked about communication in this world, and we need communication, we need sitting together, socializing, and patience is a very critical factor here.
Yeah.
And that's why I want you to shed some lights on it. Because when we the first step to communicate is to accept and to tolerate others, different ideas, different. Yeah, so it has an effect on it.
Definitely.
Very short. Let's talk about it on the next generation. And let's talk about the effects of it on our next generation. How to apply it in the in our lives, in our with our children, and. Very short. I want you to just...
You mean patience on the next generation?
No. I mean, how to exercise it in our family, how to use it. Mm-hmm. I mean, in our everyday lives.
Look, whatever we do, actually our kids and children are actually learning and imitating whatever we are doing.
Exactly.
If it is a good action, they will learn, I mean, how to actually promote and repeat a good action. When they see, I mean, the beauties of the holy month of Ramadan due to these socializing events and assemblies that we have in this month, they really like it and enjoy it. I mean... Any child that you meet, if you tell him that, do you like to be fasting? Definitely the answer would be yes. Because even if they try to, for example, to fast for certain hours, let's say for a couple of hours, in 1 or 2 or 3 hours. But this is interesting for them because they want just to liken themselves with their parents and with those elderly that have been trying to fast.
So I got my answer. But they don't copy. It's not just simple copying.
In the first level, it's sort of imitating and copying. But later on, they will learn about the philosophy and about its functionality. And then it will be institutionalized in the kid. And we have been ordered yet. Even we have from the instructions from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they tell us first, just let them do the action. I mean, without even having any knowledge about the philosophy of it. Later on, slowly, they will learn about it. I mean, they will, when it has been institutionalized in them, they will learn about the philosophy and the
they talk about it, they start to feel about it, very well said. So any thoughts from Dr. Rahani? Just 1 minute, I want you to wrap up.
Yeah, just of course there are some recommendations in this holy month, because this holy month is the month of forgiveness of sins. It's a very good opportunity to first of all try not to commit sin. At least in this holy month, let's practice in order to be able to continue, inshallah, this kind of lifestyle in the rest of the months. The next point is that in this holy month, we try to ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Because no one is for sure that the next holy month of Ramadan, he will be alive So that's why we must be always ready for departing this world, particularly in this holy month. I think it's a very great opportunity for the audience to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be forgiven inshallah ta'ala in this holy month and to be purified inshallah, particularly spiritually inshallah in this holy month.
Well, point. Very good. Yeah, this is these times of the year are the last chances. Ramadan is a month to recover, to return to Allah. This month is very special, not only to believers, but also to those of us who look for an excuse to come back and return. It's a very special feast, a shortcut to gain, and with gain, there can't be no pain. This pain can be the sweetest one, mixed with love toward the mighty Allah. This wraps up today's episode. May the mighty Allah bless you all.
You came the heart so full of love, and you show that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Holy Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today this duty has become even more important because of the broad assault of the enemies upon our beliefs of Islam and humanity. The topic of the 14th episode of the Ramadan special series is explicating and clarifying the realities. Thus, we're going to focus on Ayah 89 of Surah Al-Nahl in the Holy Quran. Please stay with us. The blessed month of Ramadan is a good opportunity to have a deep look at the Holy Quran to realize its messages and instructions. The Almighty introduces his book in part of Ayah 89 of Surah Al-Nahl as follows. We have sent down the book to you as a clarification of all things and as a guidance and mercy and good news for the Muslims. The word Muslim here has a general sense and means anyone who submits to God, his apostle and his religion. God also says in part of Ayah 44 of this surah, We sent down the remainder to you so that you may clarify for the people that which has been sent down to them, so that they may reflect. That's why Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, struggled in the way of Allah for 23 years, to cause the sapling of Islam to root up in the hearts of the faithful and make the likelihood of returning to polytheism a minimum. Therefore, the Holy Prophet succeeded in clarifying to keep Islam out of crisis and seditions. Clarification means explicating and explaining the realities to find a way to go out of darkness and ambiguity. Once the social climate is obfuscated, many people cannot see the right way forward and go astray. Therefore, clarification is a torch in the darkness. For instance, after the defeat of Muslims in the Battle of Uhud, the Almighty did an important clarification and encountered the sedition of the hypocrites. While some intended to put the blame on the Prophet for the defeat and the death of a number of Muslims, God sent down Ayah 152 of Surah Ali Imran. And Allah certainly fulfilled His promise to you when you were slaying them with His leave, until you lost courage, disputed about the matter, and disobeyed, after He showed you what you loved. Some of you desire this world, and some of you desire the hereafter. Then He turned you away from them so that He might test you. And certainly He has excused you, for Allah is gracious to the faithful. Clarification of realities is feasible only through Islamic ethics and God-wariness. It means considering Allah present everywhere in every moment. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, recommends in his testament to his children and in fact to every faithful to struggle in the way of Allah. Imam Ali says, consider Allah in jihad with your properties, souls and tongues in the way of Allah. Jihad with souls means participation in the battlefield to safeguard Islam and Islamic countries against enemies. Jihad with properties means financial aid for the troops of Islam. Today, this includes every aid in cultural, social and economic spheres for the benefit of Muslims. Jihad with tongue means logical defense and continuous propagation and promotion of Islam, which presently can be done through the media. Be careful. Jihad, in the sense of effort, struggle and activity, is a general law in the universe, because all living creatures, including plants and animals, remove barriers through such kind of jihad to continue their lives. Every creature has pests and enemies, that it cannot live or make progress unless it fights those pests and enemies. Roots of plants keep moving in the depth of ground to get food and water, so when they face a stone or any other obstacle, they either break into pieces or go round it and advance. Sometimes these fine roots act as firm drills. A look at our body too shows that the cells that are in struggle incessantly as microorganisms keep attacking through water, air and food and so on. If the defensive force of the human body does not fight them with white blood cells, we may be infected with a variety of diseases every day. This invisible and broad fight, or jihad, keeps us healthy. This is true in a society as well, a society which gives up relentless effort to keep its status will perish or become weak and base very soon. Certainly, verbal and logical jihad is one of the scenes that, if it is given up, it will lead to further pressures on the enemies. During his short rule, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was often in conflict with Muawiyah, the rebel. Some unaware people would compare him with Muawiyah, saying, "Muawiyah is a clever politician." This word can be heard even today. But Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, answered them by saying, "By God, Muawiyah is not cleverer than me, but he tricks and commits sin. His politics is unconditioned, and he considers every vice permitted to advance his political purposes." Today, too, there are people who resort to any evil act to achieve their nasty and illegitimate goals. They chant beautiful slogans like human rights, freedom, and women's rights, and so on, to conceal their real evil intentions.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hamas welcomes adoption of the Gaza ceasefire resolution by the UN Security Council, stressing the need for a permanent ceasefire and withdrawal of Israeli forces. Iran says UN Security Council Gaza ceasefire resolution is a positive but inadequate step, and regime must be held accountable for its crimes. A UN human rights expert